recap of Sunday's readings, it's time for Homily Highlights on Mater Dei Radio.
And today's homily highlight is from Monsignor Gerard O'Connor.
On this second Sunday of Lent, we're treated to the scene of the Transfiguration. Today's from St. Luke's Gospel. Our Lord goes up Mount Tabor with three of his disciples to pray to the Father. Mount Tabor is in the plains of Lower Galilee. It rises up 2,000 feet. It's surrounded by these beautiful plains of the Jordan Valley, and on top there's a beautiful 360 view of that whole area. Today there are two monasteries on the top of the mountain, a Greek Orthodox and a Roman Catholic monastery. And of course today there are roads going up where you can drive to the monasteries. There's very well cultivated trails which are part of the Israeli National Park system. But thinking about this, 2,000 years ago it was a hard climb. And there were no roads, the trails were probably not developed much, but people did go up there. But our Lord stomped up there with three of his disciples. And I was thinking about this because, you know, you think about the physical condition of our Lord, you know. Did he ever get a cold or a tickly cough? Did he have a bad back? Did he have knee problems? You know, think about this. And I'm only thinking about it because, one, I'm getting old, and 3 weeks ago I did a hike to Dog Mountain, or up Dog Mountain, which is in the gorge on the northern side near Stevenson in Washington. And a buddy of mine is a real outdoor person. He's a priest up in the Archdiocese of Seattle. And he came down and said, let's go for a hike. So I said, oh, sure, you know. And I've never been to this place before. And some of you will have hiked Dog Mountain. It's not particularly easy, they say. But he's a real fit guy. He's sort of one of these real outdoor people. And he's a lot younger than I am. Anyway, so he's going up the trail, you know, and I'm sort of like, you know, he's ahead of me. And I'm just sort of like, I'm not panting, but I'm finding it a little bit more difficult than he is, right? So I'm always behind and, you know, off he goes and whatever. And there comes a point about a mile into that trail up Dog Mountain, there's a split and there's two signs, and one says difficult, and the other says, more difficult. And I look at him, he looks at me and says, don't start asking stupid questions. Get up there, you know. So we had to go up the more difficult side. And it was sort of, you know, it was fun, you know, getting there. And it was one of those days where it was cold and there was snow on the top. So you were sort of like sweating because of the physical exertion, but you couldn't feel your toes because it was that cold. It's one of those hikes, you know, it's an interesting. But the view on the top is amazing of the gorge and, you know, this beautiful view. And I was thinking about that when you see this scene of our Lord going up there with his three disciples. And you know, our Lord at this point would have been 32 years of age. St. Peter was pushing 50, if not older. And that's what I felt. I could sympathize with Peter, because I felt like that after doing this hike, that I was the older guy and I was finding it a bit difficult. And you see poor old St. Peter when they get to the top, and the other disciples who are younger, they all fall asleep. They're all tired out after that long hike. But our Lord went there for one purpose, to pray and commune with the Father. And that's what he does. The other guys are asleep, having some trail mix or beef jerky or hydrating or whatever they do. But he went to pray to the Father. And that's what he does. And during this commune with the Father there, he is transfigured, which is this amazing thing that transfigured, you know, we sort of get the idea that things change. But this, his face, we're told, while in prayer, his face changed and his clothing became dazzling white. There's something very unique about this scene in the gospel. Nothing else quite like it. We have the baptism of the Lord, of course, when the voice comes and the Holy Spirit, and where the Trinity is manifest. But the transfiguration is very different. We're seeing something which is the glory of God. Something is never, ever seen before on this earth and will never be seen again until the end of time. The transfiguration. Our Lord is dazzling white. And that's what wakes the apostles up. And they see him conversing with Elijah and Moses, the prophets and the law. Traditionally, if you read the church fathers, from Augustine, St. Leo, they'll all tell you, the reason why the transfiguration took place is to shore up the faith of the apostles. to give them that faith to get them through the passion, the death of Christ. He's about to go to Jerusalem. He's about to be arrested, imprisoned, spat upon, whipped, scourged, abused, mocked, and eventually crucified. And the transfiguration was meant to shore up their faith so that they could get through that and come out the other end, still trusting in the Messiah. And to a certain extent, the transfiguration only worked 33%, right? It didn't work fully, because there was only John at the foot of that cross. Peter and James had deserted him. And in fact, Peter had denied him three times in the garden there. It didn't really work. The whole of the transfiguration, to give these apostles that faith that they needed, didn't stick with them. But that was the main reason of the transfiguration, that they would do that. But our Lord knew what would happen anyway. There's a second reason why the transfiguration took place. And it affects us, or it's more prominent now, today, than it as it have ever has been. Because it was to show us who we are and what we were created to be. The transfiguration shows us who we are, what we were created to be. Because we as human beings have been asking this question from the beginning of time, from anybody that could write things down, any great philosopher has asked this question: what is it all about? What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's going to happen to me? Is this just random, or is there some purpose in my life? You know, these fundamental questions that we ask ourselves. If we don't ask ourselves these things at some point in our lives, it means that we're not really fully experiencing the human condition. And we've sort of become animalistic. So the animals can't answer, they can't ask themselves this question. They have no, rational means to address this. We do. And we should be asking ourselves these things. Why? What's it all about? The transfiguration helps us answer that question. Because the Lord is transfigured in glory. And we were made to be like that. We were made for heaven. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And we were made to be with him for all eternity. And in that eternity comes the glory of the resurrection, the glory of the transfiguration. And when we see our Lord's face transformed and that dazzling whiteness, we will one day participate in that. We will one day be in that glory of God, hopefully, all being well. There's a great book called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, and it's a sort of, he writes it in an allegorical way, rather like Dante's in Divine Comedy. You know, Dante's Divine Comedy is this idea of, a tour around heaven, hell, and purgatory with various guides and various famous people, the philosophers, the religious leaders, etc. And C.S. Lewis does this in The Great Divorce. Basically, the bottom line of the book is, the question is this: how could a good God allow hell to exist and people to go there to hell? How could that happen in a good, all-loving, infinitely merciful God? And C.S. Lewis answers the question simply put. He says, he doesn't send people to hell. We demand to go there. That's, he gave us that free will. If he didn't give us that free will, we wouldn't be godlike, and we are godlike. Anyway, so in The Great Divorce, it's not a long book at all. It's a great read. C.S. Lewis is awesome, as you know. He basically has this thing where the guide is showing him. So he takes people from hell to go and see what heaven's like. And they can only stand on the outskirts of heaven, of course, because they can't go into heaven because they've chosen to go to hell and there's no coming back from there. So they go to the outskirts of heaven and they look in. And at one point, this guy is looking into heaven and he sees this woman coming towards him. And she is transfigured. She has this radiance, this dazzling radiance coming off her. She has angels all around her. And she has these sort of precious stones sort of circulating around this aura that she gives off. This aura of glorification, this aura of dazzling white. And in front of her are little boys and girls throwing flowers as she walks through heaven. And the guy says to his guide, he says, is it? And the guide interrupts him and says, no, it's not. He was about to say, is it the Blessed Virgin Mary? The guy says, no, it's not. He says, you won't know who she is. Her name's Sarah Johnson. She's a housewife from Golders Green, which is a suburb of London. And he sort of like looks at him and said, He said, yeah, she had a pretty meaningless life, really, as far as the world is concerned. She was married, she had two kids, she had a mean husband, not a great happy marriage, really didn't achieve much, as far as the world is concerned. And all those little kids in front of her were just kids that she'd met in her life. People that dropped groceries off to her house, people that had mixed with her kids. But she showed them love, and that's why they're there with her now. Ordinary, simple housewife from Golders Green. Yet, she's in this glory of God, like the Blessed Virgin Mother. Why? Do you remember when in the Gospel the Lord says, the Lord's preaching, talking, and someone comes in and says, Jesus, your mother is outside and your brothers and your sisters and they're wanting you. And he says to them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters? They are the ones who do God's will. And he ignores them. And there's the point of C.S. Lewis, is that this ordinary housewife from Golders Green is elevated to the level of Blessed Virgin Mary. She is his mother, his brothers, his sisters, etc. because she did God's will. And that's what heaven's about. That's the glory of heaven. That's the transfiguration that we experience when we're in communion with God. Because we were called to be or to participate in the divine life here on earth in certain parts, of course, through the sacraments and through prayer and through the virtue of our religion. But ultimately, we're called to participate in the divine life fully when we commune with God in our heavenly home. And at that point, either before or after the resurrected body, we will experience that transfiguration, if you like, the glory of God in heaven. And we participate in it. Just as God took part in our humanity by becoming one like us in all things but sin, we will participate fully. Now we only see it partially, but we will participate fully in the divine, in the triune God. And that's the second point of the transfiguration. The first was meant to get his disciples through Holy Week, which it did to a certain extent. But the second point is to get us through this life so that we can participate fully in the divinity of God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
And that is today's homily highlight from Monsignor Gerard O'Connor, the rector at the St. Mary's Cathedral here in Portland. If you want to listen to that or any of our locally produced shows, well, listen to the podcast on the Hail Mary Media app or right from our webpage, materdeiradio.com.